Today's scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to chapter 6, verse 2. It can be found on page 884 in your Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to chapter 6, verse 2. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, "At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." The word of the Lord.
I will answer the tough questions like Jesus with another question. That's how I'll do it. It is so good to be here at MacIver and to be with brothers and sisters. And those jokes were, there was some, that was one courageous joke about the visitor. That's not true at all. My wife would have lost her mind. So I am married to Rachel, who is beautiful and not a visitor. And we have three kids, Madeline, Isabella, and Ezra. They are 20, 17, and 14. Our oldest is in third year university at U of M. And our middle girl is in grade 12. The grad dress is purchased, so whew, that is stressful, it turns out. I was not allowed to go on that trip. I think I would have helped, but I was not allowed. And Ezra is... retired from hockey and stays busy with other things. He's a pretty accomplished gamer. We're pretty proud of that. Yeah. Snowboarding, all those dangerous activities. So it is just a blessing to be here with you, just walking through the foyer, being in the prayer room, worshiping with you, having the kids up front, and you cannot help but take delight in that, in just being together. So again, I've said it a lot. I'm going to say it some more. It is great to be here. So a little bit of my story. I am the director of church ministries or conference pastor. Maybe some of you knew Keith Poisty before, had the role before I did, and Herb Kopp before him. And so it's almost been a year now, or it's been a year this week that I have had this role. And I said those two names before. When I was approached about this role, I really hold Herb Kopp and Keith Poisty in high esteem. They were pivotal for me throughout my journey. And when I was invited into the role, I was like, that's a bad choice. That is bad for everyone. They persisted, and eventually Rachel and I came to the conclusion that maybe we could be of some use in this role. So I very humbly took this role on, I believe, and still, it's one of those roles, the more you know, the less you know. And just getting to know our churches and spend time together with our churches has been invaluable and a real blessing to me. So I'm going to give you a little bit. I'm going to give you like a two, 3 minute testimony of my story. I grew up, this is a fascinating, I don't know what you're about the horse and carriage there, but a fascinating topic. What's with those Mennonites? And I was born a Mennonite. Sounds like confessional. I was born a Mennonite. It was just part of my upbringing and into a great home, very supportive, loving mom and dad and great siblings. And I was kind of, I don't know if the black sheep is the right term. They probably would say that, my siblings. But I had a very hard time in this great space while I was growing up. I had a very hard time growing a faith that had weight and value for me, and I rebelled against it, and I kicked against it, when I got into high school, I really started to drift away from that story, from church involvement, all those things, and to the great concern of my parents. So throughout that, they're like, what do we do with this guy? What do we do with this son who doesn't seem to get it? I think that's what they would think. But so they sent me to Bible school. I went to Briarcrest. Who went to Briarcrest? Anyone go to Briarcrest? 1 year? You went what, many years? I almost made it a year. It didn't go well in Briarcrest. I was still of the idea that this whole story wasn't making sense to me anymore, and I didn't really claim it as truth. So throughout Bible school, they thought it was best that I did not finish the year. So I left. So that's your conference pastor. Got kicked out of Bible school. All right, but I came around. I've come around a little bit at least. So from there, I knew I was going to the States. I had a baseball scholarship, and that's where I got my value and my identity, was how good I was at a sport. It kind of made me special, gave me value, all those good, healthy things. So I go to university, and my life really goes out of control for those next 3-4 years. As certain doors open and you walk through them, really adrift. When I was 22 then, didn't know what to do with my life upon graduating with like business and world religion was my minor. Still exploring faith. How can just because I was born into this area with this story, with this worldview, how does that make it right? And everyone else kind of wrong, right? Really wrestled with those questions, those big questions. So world religion was really important to me. And then I traveled. I traveled throughout the world and to go into the faith of the Islamic faith, into Hindu faith, lived with a Hindu priest for a while in India, tried to figure out some stuff, went to South America. And it seemed the deeper I got into these religions, the more questions I asked, the more I was drawn to Jesus Christ. The more I was drawn to the story of this person, of God, my creator, becoming to earth in human form, and it just appealed to me. And it answered my questions on good versus evil. It answered my questions on my identity, my purpose, my mission. It answered those questions better than any other religion. And I started to have a relationship with Christ that I never had before. And I started to see this as true, and I started to claim it. But I was still a long way off. So upon returning, I went to, I needed a job. So what did I do? I became a bartender, and then I became a bar manager. So still kind of adrift. And from then, I managed a few nightclubs in Ontario. And you can just see, I was just sick. I was sick and I was tired of running, living that prodigal son Jonah type life of running away from God. And eventually, my dad became quite ill. I'm a farmer's son from Morden, and my dad became ill with a heart condition, and I was going to come home to see dad, because throughout this insanity of my life, I still had a great relationship with my dad. I knew I was loved. I knew I had unconditional love at home. I always had that for my parents, and I had a praying mom and a praying grandmother, right? So while my friends seemed to have this guilt-free party life, I had this Mennonite guilt riddled throughout, so I couldn't even have fun like everyone else was having because these praying people were ruining my life. And they did. So don't stop praying. Just keep praying for those people that God is putting in your hearts and in your families. I call home and say, I'm going to come home then. I'll help with seating. I'm miserable in my life. I need to break from this. So my sisters say, it's probably best if you don't come home. And I was like, what? And they said, Dad just worries about you when you're home. He worries about you too much, and he can't take any more stress. And I had a good relationship with my sisters as well. And to hear that from them and to realize I'd sunk to that spot really, really did a number on me. So for that, I didn't go home. Dad had a great surgery. It was all good. But for harvest, he still needed help, so I came home for harvest. And I stayed in Morden, which I never thought I would do. I had left for about 7-8 years. Like, it was a great place to grow up, but that wasn't the plan. But I ended up back in Morden. I met a girl. Again, a beautiful girl. And we dated for 5 years, and eventually we got married, and we stayed in Morden. And when I was 30, the pastor of our church comes to me and goes, I think you're called to be a pastor. And he had said this before when I was like 27, and I said, and I thought to myself, you don't know what I did this weekend, or you would never say that, right? And he goes, I know you don't feel you're fit. He says, well, I'm telling you, you are, and I think you're called. And I was like, oh. And I rebelled against that for like 3 years. And eventually I wandered into the ministry. And for someone who hates school, I go back to school, go back to CMU, and I take courses. And then I'm a pastor at Westside for 20 years. And then this opportunity opened up. And I'm like, wow, who'd have thought you could have won a lot of money betting on this guy to be employed, maybe. Forget a pastor. So I get to be in this role, and you're just, okay, I'll be available. And I think that's what God was calling me to. He says, I don't think you're maybe that gifted, but I think if you're available, I will use you. I will use even you. And that's been the story throughout my life. I will use even you. And it's really an amazing thing to be a part of. So, what was that, 5-minute story? This is like a 7-minute story. So it's been a journey for me. It's been a journey to discovering how amazing Christ is, and how the forgiveness of Christ and the reconciliation theme that I was given today has been amazing. Because that theme, the MB theme, has been pretty important in my life. My great-grandfather, handsome man, party animal. No, I don't know. He was not. Those pictures, though, right? Like, I mean, there's no way those people lived like that every day, right? But as a picture, to be stoic was the key. He was a fun-loving man. His name was Heinrich Voth, and he was he planted the first church in Winkler. He came from Minnesota and planted the first MB church in Winkler. So that's kind of that picture I found on the internet. But that picture was in my grandmother's and grandfather's home, and I remember walking by it and not really caring that much about it. But at the same time, that's part of the story. So the story was that we are to get the word out, that we are supposed to be a people who are to get the truth out, the gospel message of how amazing God is and how lost you are without God. And so you have that. So my parents took it very seriously. To be a Mennonite Brethren was a serious and wonderful thing. For some of you here, you're like, whatever. Are we just followers of Christ? And yes, you're right. But there is a certain flavor, I guess, to being a Mennonite or a Mennonite Brethren. And so for our flavor was not just to do good things, but to get the message out, to be those people of reconciliation. And in this series, you've had people come by, like you had John Isaac, I think, a list to your series last week, maybe. And you've had David Weeb, and you've had Denver speak about what it means. And I was given the theme of reconciliation. So we're going to take it from that confession of faith of ICOM, who David Weeb represented a few weeks ago here. So in that ICOM, it starts off their part about reconciliation. It says this: Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God. The mission of Jesus was to reconcile humans with God, each other, and the world. And the church is called to participate in God's mission. Now that's a great, big, awesome theme that ICOM captures really well in that statement. Now, reconciliation and the ICOM Confession of Faith work really well for us this morning when it comes to what should we do? Who are we called to be? What does God have for us to do through us? It's really important. So I think there are three expressions of reconciliation in that. There is reconciliation with God, and that's what our Savior does on the cross. With each other, again, through the cross you have this theme. And then the world, three expressions of reconciliation. And we're just going to bounce into those this morning. So if you turn to your Bibles, or you have your Bibles open still, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. So in that, it says this. And all this is a gift from God. And what all this is this theme of reconciliation. All this, you know, we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Have we? We probably have some work to do, right? And that's the beauty of this sanctification process, this process of becoming like Christ, is this process of we haven't arrived, but we get to keep striving for it. He says, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's a line, isn't it? No longer counting people's sins against them. Do you feel that? You feel like God is no longer counting your sins against you. That was my biggest struggle growing up as a young man. And if I'm probably honest, that could be true today still. That when God sees me, he is not counting my sins against me. I counted my sins against me. I tried. That's why I walked away from the faith, was you kept screwing up. I kept falling short. I kept having doubts. You know? And I would confess my sin knowing I was probably going to go out later and repeat that sin, right? So, well, that's hard-hearted sin. That's like really bad sin. And is there forgiveness for that? And really doing a faith performance number on myself. And that's why I ran. I remember when I was my 21st birthday. So I'm 21, you turn in the States, you turn legal, and just out of control. And I remember just being pretty much passed out. And so miserable, so down, and I remember passed out on a bathroom floor. And I wake up, and my cheek is on the tile of this, I remember this cold tile floor, and I was like, God, I'm just sick of failing you. I'm sick of it. I can't do it anymore. Just take this desire I have to follow you. If you could take that from me, that'd be good. And I remember this feeling I have washing over me, even in my state of... You will never perform well enough to please me. But it's not about performance. I love you. I love you right now in this state. I love you. And I remember that. And that's been pivotal for me. Even when I didn't get my act together for years, that moment, I kept coming back to that moment and that truth of this verse. And if people knew this, that's everything. So in verse 20, we're Christ's ambassadors. That's the message that we get to be the ambassador of. God making his appeal through us. That's amazing. God reconciles people to himself through Jesus. This breaking the barrier of the performance barrier that is so much of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It's not performance. It's not you have to do this too. It is like it's over. I've died on the cross for your sins. It's over. I've covered your sins. I've washed you clean. White as snow. Do you believe that? So whenever you feel like you've done something that's you cannot be reconciled to God, remember that work has already been done and you are reconciled, and do you claim it? Now can you own it? Can you truly believe this for yourself? How amazing would that be to live a life like that? So the first stream, the first expression, God reconciling people to himself through Jesus. The second expression is Jesus reconciling us to those around us, to be those people of peace, to be those people who really strive for that. And that word reconciliation, for me, there are two streams, right? There's this stream of that with people. Oh, maybe we'll get to the second thing in a minute. I tend to rabbit trail. So reconciliation, that word reconciliation is really a great word. And when I thought of it, for me, when I think of that word, I think of a coffee that we sell and that we give away at our church. It's called Land of a Thousand Hills Coffee, and I did not even plan this. This was in my bag. This was supposed to make it to work tomorrow, but we'll give it away today. But it's called Truth and Reconciliation Coffee, And it's out of Rwanda, and it is this amazing coffee ministry. And if you go to Land of a Thousand Hills, Forgiveness Wins, Coffee of Reconciliation, it has this story on it. And in the story, on this bench, is this amazing, this Anglican priest goes there. Rwanda had genocide in 1994, 3 months, where almost 1 million people are killed. 1 million people in 3 months, and most of it is with a machete. That is wild. And the world watched it happen, not knowing what to do or not caring to get involved. After that, a priest goes through there and sees Rwanda is mainly agricultural community. And that's the economic structure. It's the backbone of the country. And he saw all these fields no longer viable. So what he did, he started a farming co-op, and it was the two groups, the Hutus and the Tutsis, the warring factions. And he said, you have to work together in a farming co-op in order to be a part of this. So the Hutus and the Tutsis start to work together. And if you go onto that website, you will see on one bench, there's three people, and there's a man sitting there, and there's a woman sitting there, and she goes, this man killed my entire family. And now we work together in the garden. And just as the fact that you can sit in that same space with this gentleman who has killed your family, and you say, and she starts talking, you can almost see that, you see the shame and the fear and the just the despair in his eyes. But then he gets to talk, I never thought I could work with someone like this, that I would be ever be included in a story like this. And they have to work together, and they pay. And so you have this forgiveness and this reconciliation coffee. So in the things that we do, are we a people like that? So we serve it in our church, and it's free, and we just... it's good coffee. It's award-winning coffee. And what it does is when people come to the church, you go, hey, this isn't like the normal church coffee. I'm sure you serve very good coffee here. But it's not the normal like church coffee. And they're like, no, like this is a, we do this because, and we get to talk about reconciliation. And we get to talk about Christ just through a silly cup of coffee. And then we have a hut. We have a booth at a corn apple festival. I'm sure you've all been, huh? There were more than leaves come Corn and Apple Festival. We have a booth there, and it's our and we serve this coffee, and we get to talk about Christ because of the coffee we serve. What do you do? Like, what's this coffee? And we get to give it away, and we get to do stuff. Who likes coffee? Who's a coffee snob? This is good. You raised your hand first. You're not a coffee snob, I'm sure. You're just, you are? Okay, I hope it goes well. I love the confessional. Well, actually, that wasn't confessional. That was just straight up. Yeah, I am. I like that a lot. So through the little choices we make, can have huge ramifications. And the reason you do it is because we can share the story of how amazing Christ is, of what he's done for us, of what he's done in our community, and what he's done in Rwanda, and what he can do. So it's this amazing story of how amazing Christ is, this reconciliation story. In Romans 12, 18 to 21, it says this. Well, yeah, I had way more, but we don't have time for that. All right. Yeah, keep going. There it is. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. How are we doing with that? Do all that you can to live in peace. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. It's not tolerate them. It's not like be okay with them. Take care of them. And not in the mob way, but like take care of them in the good way, in the Mennonite way, which is feeding them well, which is giving them blankets, which is doing all these things, whatever God puts in our path. Feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And doing this, which is a nice kicker at the end, eh? So you don't have to be completely pure of heart. Here it is. You'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. I don't know why that's in there, you know? But the whole idea is that just be kind to them, so the stirring, I believe, of the Holy Spirit in them actually draws them to the truth, actually draws them to their true identity and the forgiveness message of the cross. And then it says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So if you're feeling a little nasty, if you're feeling like self-absorbed, go help someone, go serve someone. It repels that evil in us. Be those types of people. And then that third expression, if I go back to the definition that you had up there earlier, It'll say this, maybe. Maybe I didn't have it. Do we have the next slide? I'm not very good with technology. But in that second part of the translation, it says this. Following Jesus reconciles us to those around us. Following Jesus also is this reconciliation theme of two separate themes or realities. Reconciling two realities or facts together. Now, I read that in the dictionary. I don't read the dictionary very often. It was for this purpose. So as I'm reading the dictionary, I see that two different realities, two different facts together. And I thought of the two worlds we live in, kind of. We live in this world where I kind of can live the illusion that I'm the center. I can live the illusion that God doesn't exist. That's the reality of most of our world that we live in. Or I can live in the supernatural reality that I'm created for eternity, that I'm created by a creator who has a purpose for me, that has a mission for me, and has an amazing path set out for me. That's rooted in this story of my creator coming to earth in human form and becoming a victim of violence. And through that victimization is actually the victor. Actually flips the whole thing on its ear, the whole world on its ear. And now we have eternal life. And now we have forgiveness of our sins, not performance, sacrificially based. We get to be those people. I'm just going to close with the story of reconciliation. Like, you'll hear those words a lot when it comes to our indigenous brothers and sisters. You hear this, what does the word reconciliation mean? And what I want to leave you with is reconciliation, so much of it is in the hands, the power is in the person who has the power. And I was going across the border Friday, I was going across the United States border. And sometimes you never feel less empowered than when you're going through a border. And I was cold and it was windy on Friday, so I'm going to be really nice to this border guard. I'm going to park really close to the door so he doesn't have to come out, right? I kind of have these yellow pylons and I park really close. And he just looks at me and he's not impressed with my generosity. And he goes, "How many times have you been across? How many times do you go across a year?" I said, "I don't know, like 15, 16, I don't know. Is this the right answer?" And I'm trying to be nice, right? Nice smile. He doesn't care. He goes, "So you should know better." I'm like, "Oh, this is not good. I don't even know what I should know better." He goes, "You can't park this close. I can't get out. If I'm going to get out, I'm really going to scratch your car." And I'm like, "Okay, I can move the car. Like, I'll do whatever you say. You have the power." And he goes, I said, "Do you want me to move the car?" "No." "Okay." He's looking at my passport, and I'm like, "Oh, no, what's going to happen?" So he goes, "I need to look in your trunk." I'm like, "Cool, pop the trunk. I move over so we can get out, and I'll scratch my car." He looks in the trunk, and like, sure enough, he goes, "What's all this white powder?" And I'm like, "Oh, white powder? What have I done, right?" And you're like, "Oh, I had a gas can back there, and it kind of leaked, and I tried baking soda and baking powder. You know, take the odor out, right? And that didn't work. So I kind of had this odor destroyer, Dr. Scholl's foot stuff. Odor destroyer? That is what I need." So I kind of was liberal with the application. And you're telling it kind of like in a funny way, and he doesn't care about my jokes. And I was, as I was driving across, it was like, he had control of the reconciliation. If he wanted to make that an okay event, he had just one smile from him, and we could have a good time with this. No smile. He wanted to make sure that I understood he had the power. And for me, I was like, yeah, if we're going to be agents of reconciliation, we have to understand we have the power. And by the power, I mean we have the knowledge. If knowledge is power, we have the knowledge of what the true reality is. We have the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we want that for people. So that puts us in a position of power. But then throughout the New Testament, we have what it means to have power is the upside-down kingdom, is you become that servant. You have this power of the knowledge, but it comes underneath and subverts the evil and the polarization and the different ways of thinking. But we prove it by our love. We prove it by we are just people who are available to God through His Holy Spirit. And just being a Mennonite or a Christian does not do it. The most Christian nation at the 1994 at the genocide was Rwanda.
highest percentage of Christian population was Rwanda. And it seems like those values, thoughts broke down when it boiled down to it. So just because we have a name, we have to embrace the call and embrace the mission. And that's what God calls MacIver to do. Like, you guys have a unique role here. And you have a really an amazing opportunity for the next chapter at MacIver. God has richly blessed you and will continue to. But it's always what's next, right? It's always like, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? How do you need us to shape ourselves to be available to your Holy Spirit? Because that's exciting. That's exciting. It's probably messy, but that's exciting. It really is. What's next for MacIver? If we can just, in unity and in love and respect, be people of reconciliation and want that front and center for us, well, we can't even imagine what God's going to do. And that's the right place to be. Can I pray with you just before I'm done? So, Lord, for this place, for MacIver, this is your place. This isn't our place. This isn't their place. This is your place. So I pray that there is an understanding from everyone here how you have called us to mission. You've called us to be people of reconciliation, Lord. So if there's any parts of reconciliation that have to happen in this community, I pray that people will just flow to each other and say, I want to be in right relationship with you. And we do it because of you, Lord. You have made right relationship with us. And then, Lord, when this place is unified, I pray that your light bursts forth into this community, into this city, and you use this place in a new way. I thank you for how you have shaped this place and how you have affected the DNA with each and every person here. And I pray, Lord, that there is an openness and a unity in seeing your vision for the next step, Lord. And I pray, Lord, though, that it doesn't stay with just doing good things, that there is a call and an understanding of getting the message out of who you are, and that people are forgiven and they are loved and they are created in your image, Lord. May people know that and claim that for themselves through the stories here and they're represented in this place, your place. Thank you for this group. In your name we pray these things. Amen.